Those of you that have your Bibles, and again, I trust that you do, that you have either a physical Bible or an electronic form, go with me if you would. We're going into Ephesians chapter 4. And last week, I started a series which I think is probably one of the most strategic series that we will have done in this house, because it's a series that doesn't just speak to the moment, but it's a series that I believe will speak to the future life of this assembly. And so go with me, as I say, into Ephesians chapter 4. We'll read this again. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 16. And we are looking at the grace gifts of Ephesians chapter 4 and how they relate to us, the body. So let's read it again. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 16. Paul writing his letter to the church in the area of Ephesus. And this is probably one of the key, probably not just one, but probably the key letter in terms of telling us how we should do church. Paul's letter to the church in the Ephesus area is probably the most significant one in terms of setting out what church should look like. And he writes, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling, to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does this mean? But that he had also descended into the lower regions of the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." And we started last week looking at the grace gifts. And today we're going to begin looking at the first of those five grace gifts mentioned in Ephesians 4, the apostolic grace. And I don't know about you, but if I were against church, if I was someone who was totally against church, and if church were like, a cruise ship — I like cruising, and I know what it takes to run a large ship. But if church, for a moment, just imagine this, for a moment, were a cruise ship, or maybe 4,000 or 5,000 passengers and 200 crew. But if out of that 200 crew, only 10 were doing what they were supposed to do, if only 10 were working, I guarantee that you probably wouldn't get to your destination if you joined that ship. If I were against the church, I'd actually be quite happy if that is how church worked. If it were the case where just a handful of people were doing what they were supposed to do, I'd be quite relaxed and chilled about a church like that. But the reality is this, that throughout history, the church has sometimes lived that way. The church has sometimes lived that way. Church has become a place where there are some seemingly super spiritual Christians, where we look for those who are, say, on the platform, leading the worship, people who lead small groups, alpha courses. They maybe lead youth ministries, or maybe the men or the women's ministries. And we've, as the church, the rest of us who perhaps don't fall into that category, we're thankful for people like that. And occasionally we'll stop and we'll thank them that, you know, that they lead those things. But the truth is this. What is wrong with that picture is that the church was never intended to function that way. God has spoken purpose into the life of the church, and we are called to discover the work and the purpose whilst living in Christian community. I want to talk about the apostolic grace today. And I'm not going to give you an oversight. I mean, if I were to talk about it, I could, you know, we could talk about it for weeks, talking about the apostolic grace, as indeed we could talk about the other grace gifts for a number of weeks. But I've only got, you know, a few minutes. And so really, I'm going to give an introduction as to how that grace itself will operate and maybe work in the body. This series is about discovering what God has called us to do in community. Remember, you know, we're not looking at the gifts in isolation, but we have to remember that each of the grace gifts work in accordance with the other gifts. He's equipped us and graced us to do work of ministry through Holy Spirit. He's equipped us to fulfill his purpose here on earth. And listen, we can either steward the gift or not. Because every single one of us has been purposed and been graced with the gifts of the Spirit. If we call ourselves a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, then every single one of us has a gift. So again, I said it last week, don't tell me you don't have any gifts. So we can either steward the gift well or not. But I want to say that if we don't steward the gift well, if you don't steward the gift well, if you don't rise up to it, you will be missed. Because like that picture, we cannot function if only a handful of people are fulfilling the call that is on them. If only a handful of people are fulfilling the purpose to which God has called them. And let me be clear as well, this is not a recruitment drive. It might sound as though it's a recruitment drive, you know, to get you into ministry, but it's not. It's actually about understanding your particular grace gifts and how they work with the other gifts so that the church can function as God intended. Last week, I said that we would need to unlearn some things. And one of those things is the idea that the grace gifts are only applicable within a church context. Because they're not. The grace gifts of God work not just when we are together as the gathered church, but the grace gifts work when we are the scattered church, when we are out in community. If you, for instance, have, say, for instance, a grace gift of teaching or the grace gift of evangelism, that doesn't just, you don't just turn it on when you walk in the building and turn it off when you leave. You continue in those graces, even out in community, whether that's in arts, whether recreation, entertainment, architecture, construction, politics, media, industry, finance, education, family, government, health, science, or even religion. However, whatever God has called you to out there, you continue in those, operating in those graces. They don't just turn off. In Ephesians 4, the grace gifts come together to serve and to equip the body, to partner and to build up the body and to extend the kingdom and to reveal God's glory here on earth. That's why God equips us with the gifts. so that his glory might be seen and known on the earth. When working together, the grace gifts are a healthy picture of what church should look like. If we are not working, if any of those gifts are not working in tandem and in concert, I want to suggest that we don't have a healthy church. And I'm not just talking about local church, I'm talking about the church universal as well. You see, when those gifts are working in concert with one another, there's no competition. It's not who's better than who. There's no disjointedness. There's no division. There's no individual agenda. They just simply work together to equip the church for the work of ministry so that everyone wins. It's not the individual that wins, but it's everyone wins. And so a quick introduction then to the apostolic grace. I don't know, but it may be that within the house we don't have any apostles. I don't know, I could be wrong. We don't have any apostles. Maybe you're afraid of calling someone an apostle, but either way, I don't think we have any apostles in the house. However, we do have, I believe, people that have the apostolic grace on them. Maybe you're one of them. Maybe you're one of those and you operate in the apostolic grace and you don't even realize it because maybe no one's given you a title. No one's ever called you an apostle, yet it's clear, not just in here, but out in the world, in community, that you are working in that apostolic grace. Listen, even if you were called an apostle, you don't have any right to walk around with a sense of pride. Because it's not you. You've done nothing. It is God who is the giver of the gifts. It's God in his grace that imparts the gifts as he chooses. And so even if you were an apostle, it gives you no right to walk around boasting about it. Gives you no right to, you know, to walk around, you know, being, you know, full of pride, because it's nothing of self. It's all God. Galatians 1:1 reminds us. Paul says this, he starts his letter to the Galatians, verse 1. Paul, an apostle. But listen to what Paul goes on to say. Not from men, nor through man, but through Christ Jesus and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Paul straight away says, this is not about me, it's about him. It's not that I've developed it, it's not that I have the character and I call myself an apostle, it's simply that I recognize that God has graced me with an apostolic anointing, an apostolic gifting. In fact, Paul introduces all of his letters in this way. As you look through the New Testament, if you read all of Paul's letters, he always introduces himself not simply as an apostle, because he recognizes it's not man-made, it's not man who appoints, but God, but he introduces himself as an apostle of Christ Jesus. Let's have a look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 3 verses 5 to 11. And it says this, and remember, there was a dispute going on in the Corinthian church of people saying, oh, I follow so-and-so, I follow this, and, you know, and whatever. And so Paul writes to correct that, and he says, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. Again, he takes no credit for himself, but recognizes that it is the Lord whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, yes, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me. There it is. He acknowledges that it's not of himself, but because of the grace of God. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Everything he says goes back to the Lord Jesus. It's not about him. Yes, he might be a good teacher. Yes, he might be a strong leader, but it doesn't come out of a natural gifting. It comes because God, in his goodness, has graced him with a particular apostolic gifting. The word apostle is found about 79 times in the New Testament. You won't find the word apostle at all in the Old Testament. The New Testament switches between the word apostle and disciple in the Greek. And I'm not a Greek scholar, but much of the New Testament, in fact, all of it was written predominantly in Greek. That was the language, the most universal language of the day. And so you won't find in the New Testament, you find the word apostle or the word disciple switching between the two. In the Old Testament, as I say, you won't find the word apostle at all. But you will find the Hebrew equivalent. And again, I am not a Hebrew scholar. But the scholars tell me that the word is shaliah, which means a legal agent or emissary or representative. You find the word in Genesis 24 and it applies when Abraham sends his servant to find a wife for his son Isaac. That's the nearest Old Testament equivalent that you'll find to the word apostle, because it means emissary, it means a legal agent, someone who is carrying is representing someone or something else. In the New Testament, we find the 12 apostles mentioned, and we find them, you know, them as disciples of Jesus. And we also, there in the New Testament, encounter Paul at a later time, who wasn't one of the original 12, but Paul, the New Testament tells us, it was probably, as we acknowledge him, to be probably the greatest of all the apostles in the New Testament. But there is a problem with this. I think when we've in the past, and I've been guilty of it as well, I think in the past, when we have tried to understand the apostolic grace, we've looked at Paul and we've assumed that he is the benchmark of an apostle. We look at him and say, oh, if I were like Paul, or we might even say, if I were like Peter, then I know. And so we look at the marks of Paul and we've used him as the benchmark of what an apostle or the apostolic grace looks like. Well, let's have a look then. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 24 onwards. It tells us that Paul, 5 times received 40 lashes. 3 times he was beaten within an inch of his life. He was stoned. 3 times he was shipwrecked. A few times he was nearly drowned. And other times he was robbed and attacked on the roads. And we sometimes look at Paul and think, well, I haven't had those things, and maybe, you know, or we think that if we think we're an apostle, or we operate in that apostolic grace, then we think we have to be like Paul. Let's clear this up right now. You don't. The apostolic grace, Paul is not the benchmark of the apostolic grace. The word tells us, God, again, back into Ephesians 4, God has given some to be apostles. It's not because he was better than anyone else, but God in his goodness, in his grace, apportioned and bestowed an apostolic anointing on Paul. The origins of that word apostle, again, comes from the Greek. And you may or may not be surprised to find that the word apostle has nothing to do with it originally, nothing to do with Christianity, nothing to do with disciples. But actually, the word, and again, the scholars tell us that the Greek word was the word apostolos. Apostolos. And the word means to pioneer, to break through, and to take new territory. The term apostolos is actually a naval term in Greek. It's a naval term. And it comes about like this. The Navy would have particular groups of ships, particular fleet, groups of men, and their role was to go ahead of the main fleet and to find new land. When they found new land, they would disembark, and on the coast, they would then set up a small community. The rest of the fleet then, at a later stage, would follow. But in between, their purpose was not just to set up a small community, but actually, their mission was to set up a little Greece. They were there to set up a little Greece. And so that's where the word apostolos comes from. These were people that were appointed, that were authorized by the state to go and establish Greece in other parts of the world, to make parts of the world like them. They were intentional. And so the apostle, again, is someone who is appointed by who? By God. They are authorized. They carry a measure of authority with them because they have been graced by God. And they are intentional. Perhaps that's why we've, in the past, tended to see the apostolic grace or the apostle as being at the top of some sort of spiritual hierarchy. But again, coming back to what Paul talks about in his letter in Ephesians 4, it's Jesus himself. Let's have a look. Ephesians 4, 9 to 12. Let's read that again. So before that, he talks about Jesus. When he ascended on high, he led hosts of captives and he gave gifts to men. Then going on in verse 9, in saying he, so we're still talking about Jesus. In saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he had also descended into the lower regions of the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And we're still continuing, still talking about Jesus. And he, that is Jesus, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for work of ministry. You see, the apostolic grace only becomes evident and meaningful when it's working in conjunction with the other graces, the prophetic, the evangelistic, the shepherding, the teaching graces. They all work together for the purpose of making the glory of God known on the earth. And listen, we need the apostolic grace in the church. I said at the beginning, I'm not sure that we've got any apostles, but I think we have people with the apostolic grace on their life. And we need the apostolic grace in the church. Why? Because the apostolic grace calls us to go on an adventure. It invites us into the unknown. It invites us to stretch out and to push out. The apostolic grace will take risks. The apostolic grace will seek out what's new, will pioneer, will plant, will mix things up, will do what no one else will dare to do. That's what the apostolic grace does. Let me ask you a question, thinking about your own communities, your workplace, your environments that you operate in. Which voice is, perhaps if you're in employment, which voice is priming the organization for innovation and entrepreneurship? Is it yours? Which voice is developing, or who's developing the capacities for appropriate risk taking? Are you a risk taker? Who's challenging the room to dream dreams, to imagine what could be? Not as it is, but to see the future, what could be. Who is it that reminds people of the greater vision and our commitment to maintain it? Who is it that challenges and inspires people to see themselves in new ways? Those are all traits of the apostolic grace. And maybe, you know, you've never seen yourself with the apostolic grace. Maybe you thought it's for those super Christians. But actually, in your environment, in the place where you are working, you are exercising an apostolic grace out in the workplace. Maybe that's you. There are some shortfalls, though. Because the reality is that when you look at some of the graces, for instance, the shepherding grace and the apostolic grace may not get on too well. Because the apostolic grace is always pushing, always looking for something new. The apostolic grace is the risk taker. Maybe we could do this. But the shepherding grace is the protector. The shepherding grace wants to keep everyone happy, not happy, but wants to keep everything together. The shepherding grace doesn't want to harm anyone, doesn't want to offend anyone. The shepherding grace wants to nurture people and see them grow. And so sometimes, you know, sometimes the graces can be at odds with one another. And so we have to understand how God has called us, how God has graced us, so that understanding each other and what our particular graces are, we can better work and function as the church. Let me say, I think we need to reorientate not just the apostolic grace, but the other four graces. We need to reorientate them away from church and begin to start looking at those graces, how they work as the scattered church when we're out there, when we're in our workplace. How are they working on a day-to-day basis? How are they being demonstrated and worked out through us so that the glory of God might be demonstrated and made known on the earth? All of us have various graces apportioned by Christ himself. All of us have gifts, particular grace gifts upon our lives. I wonder if we could have that slide up, please, Sarah. Just put a slide up with some words that speak about the apostolic grace. And these are some of the words that might be associated with that apostolic grace. A strategist, someone who thinks ahead, they pull things together. Maybe an architect, they can see how everything needs to work together. An explorer, they'll go for it. the apostolic grace, a visionary, groundbreaker, agents of change. The apostolics, people with the apostolic grace, they love change. They're always looking for the new thing, the next thing. They don't like standing still. They're innovators, they're risk takers, they're map makers in the sense that they're the ones that say, if we want to do this, this is how we get there. They set things out so that people can see how to do that. They're dynamic. Those are just some of the words that we might associate with that apostolic grace. And maybe some of you have never thought of yourself as apostolic before. But I hope this morning, as you consider, as you inquire of the Lord, that maybe I would love to think that there are some people with the apostolic grace sitting here this morning. So what do we need to do? And I'm wrapping up with this. What do we need to do? Well, first of all, you need to recognize the grace gift that's in your life. Don't put it down. You know, don't play and say, oh, it can't be. No, why me? And we're starting with the apostolic because that's the one that gives people the most problems in terms of getting their heads around it. But recognize maybe the grace gift that is on your life. Maybe you're one of those with the apostolic gifting, grace gift this morning. Pursue an understanding of the grace that is operating in your life. Look at the scriptures. Find out how it operates, how it works in a gathered community, in a discipleship community. Understand your grace so that you know and understand how you work and operate when you're out there in the world. Reorientate your grace again toward making the glory of God evident and the kingdom of God known. God known. Plenty of people out there that have some of these grace gifts, if not all of these grace gifts, but they are not using them for the sake of kingdom. They're using them for the sake of the world. And what God is calling us to do is to reorientate those gifts and start using them, recognizing that they are a gift from Him, and start using them, not for the sake of the world, but for the sake of kingdom. Reorientate your gifts toward God. And lastly, don't be afraid if you're apostolic to let the passion and excitement of your apostolic grace ignite the lives of others, because that's what you'll do. That's what you'll do. You'll stir people. You'll say, come on, we can do this.